Right, as we know, this morning is Palm Sunday. And at the part, there's only one portion of Scripture that I feel covers it, and that's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. And I want to consider these verses today. That's basically what the sermon is based on. It's entitled, Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. And it reads as such. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage in Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. When they went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, What are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Before we come to the message, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask that you help us as we look at this portion of Scripture, of the events of this sacred Holy Week, the last week of our Lord's life. Lord, we pray that you would not simply make us look at it as history, but that we would encounter you as real and ask that you may reveal the truths of those last days of your life so that our lives may be changed. For this to happen, we know that we need a fresh touch from your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that this morning you fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. He will minister to us, and not just to us, but through us, to those we come across, for your glory. And we ask it in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, the title of this message, I hate putting titles on messages because I hate putting the Lord in a box. But Rob likes the title. So the title is, What a Short Welcome. And it was a short welcome, as we'll find out. Pardon? It is universally accepted that the last words of a person's life are very important. Their last will and testimony, as it were. There are a whole lot of books on that subject, and I used to have one which covered the likes of Spike Milligan, what he had written on his tombstone and all this, but we're not going to go into that this morning. Though just as the last words of anyone are important, more so are their final acts, what they have done with their life and what they did with their lives before they died. If that's true, then how much more important must the last words and the final acts of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Savior, who went and paid the price for our iniquities, how much more must his last words and final acts be? How much more important must they be? How great an effect? And could anything have a greater effect on your life No. That's Mark's emphasis from chapter 11. You know, Mark, from chapter 11 right through to chapter 16, if you're familiar with Mark's gospel, you will know that it is the gospel of the suffering servant. It's the gospel of the cross. Now, that's not to say that the other gospels don't mention the cross, but Mark in particular gives us a clear picture of the last weeks and the last week in the life of Jesus as he prepares in his journey to Calvary. The last words and the actions of our Lord and Jesus are very important. That's what makes this week, the last week of his life, different than the last words and final acts of any other human being that there's ever been, no matter how great they might have been and what great inventions they might have made. They won't have the effect on your life as much as a relationship with our Lord. Because when you think of it, his acts, he knew every detail of what was coming. He wasn't just hoping for the best. He knew what was going to happen. You know, it was all prophesied in the Old Testament what was going to happen. They were preordained by God, the Father. And they had to happen, and they had to happen in the exact manner and order that they did. Mark chapter 10 tells us that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came from heaven as a babe. He was led in a manger. He grew into a man who ministered amongst men. And finally, he's going to the cross, fully committed with determination to complete the fulfillment of the will of his Father. Can you imagine what that must be like? I can't, but I'm so glad that he did it for me and for you. He's done it for everyone in this world, and all they've got to do is accept him, accept that gift. Now, here at the beginning of that last week, the occasion was the Passover season, which is a religious festival, a feast for all the Jews. And thousands of devout Jews travel from all around the world to the holy city of Jerusalem to celebrate and commemorate it. Palm Sunday was the first day of the week. In verse 1 we read that Jesus approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany. And on the journey he would pass through Bethany and then Bethpage. At Bethpage, he would have been 2 miles from Jerusalem. And the elevation of Bethpage is 2,600 feet above sea level. So Jesus would have had a lovely, breathtaking view of the holy city from there. Do you think he was interested in the view? I don't. We would if we were tourists. But I don't think he was. I think he had more important things on his mind. Jesus could look down at the breathtaking view of the holy city. Maybe he was contemplating his entrance into that place in fulfillment of God's will. We read that he sends 2 disciples into a nearby village to get a colt for him to ride into Jerusalem as their promised king and their Messiah, as the Christ. This triumphal entry, I think, is very important to us to note how the Lord directed his people. He instructed those 2 disciples to go in and find a colt. And if we look at verse 2, he said to them, go into the village opposite. As soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, which no one has sat on. Loose it and bring it. Now, Jesus is speaking emphatically here. He's not saying, go in and see if you can find a colt. He's told them, go in You'll find a colt tied there. And they did. That's exactly what happened. They go in and they find the colt there. The great mystery of God becoming flesh. And there's a lot of what God knew and what he knows today. There's a lot of discussion and debates that could go on about it. But we're not here for that this morning. What I know is that Jesus is not the Christ of modernism. He is not the Christ of liberalism. Liberalism, get me tongue right now. But he is the Christ of history. He is the Christ of heaven. The Christ who has the very power of God the Father at his disposal. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're seeking wisdom from God. And you ought to be seeking wisdom from God if you're a Christian. Maybe you're seeking a way ahead. Maybe you have a dilemma, a decision to make, and you don't know what way to turn. But if you listen very carefully to what the Scripture tells us, you can trust the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. He knows the way we all ought to go. He knows the way to take, and you can take and make sure and know that you can trust him, because he will never let you down. Now I asked you, do you trust him? Do you go to him when you need counsel, when you need knowledge? I've been meditating on a verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wow, what a title. To me that states, he's a wonderful counselor. Do you need counsel? Do you need guidance? Do you need direction? Well, he has the perfect knowledge of your situation. He knows you. He knows us all, inside out. He can give us what we need if we only go to him and ask. But how often, when we've got a problem, the first thing we do is we think, I know how to do that. I'll sort that out. I'll lift the phone up and I'll call Joe Bloggs. They'll give me the answer. Well, I don't care who Joe Bloggs is. He might be very intelligent, but he won't know the right things to answer your question. But we do it so often, and I'm guilty. As guilty as anyone. I'll hold my hand up. We try and do things in our own strength, in our own way. And it's only when we come unstuck, as a last resort, we turn to God. That's something we need to put right in all our lives, I believe. If we need guidance, we should go to him. Not just wait until we've been to our final port of call and we're still floundering. We must have faith in his promise. Remember verse 3 of the scripture we read from 11. Jesus says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord needs it, and immediately he will send it back here shortly. Now that seems incredible to me, because sometimes we read these stories in Scripture and we're so familiar with them that we don't really study them. But when you enter into the reality of what this must have been like, if you put yourself in the place of those disciples, would you have had the courage they displayed to untie that colt that didn't belong to you? And when people thought you were trying to steal it and asked you what you were doing, you know, you say, well, the Lord sent me, he told me, come, he needs a colt. What would they think then? Cool. Whose leg are you pulling here? You know, you think of all of the cons that are going on today, but we're like that. That's a human psyche, isn't it? They're thieves. But you see, the two disciples trusted Jesus. They believed that the Lord knew all things, and their faith in him was solid. They knew he had complete knowledge of every situation, and they could place their trust in his promise. And so can we all. If only we did, and we need to, if we really want to go on with the Lord and grow spiritually. You need to understand that the Lord may ask us to do things that may at times seem very strange to us. I know there was a time when I thought standing here bringing a message, no way, but I had no say in the matter. The Lord had things happen, I'll not go into it now, but I ended up here, and I've been preaching here for quite some time now, with his strength and his power. And without him, as the scripture says, I could do nothing. You know, some of the things that he asks you to do, you might think they're wrong. Others might think they're wrong. Why are you doing that? You know, you're not any good at that. You know, they may not agree with it, but if it's from God, we must obey it and do it, because he knows where he's taking us, where he's leading us. He knows the plans he has for us. You remember my old friend Jeremiah, which you know there, have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. If you've got Jesus in your life, then you've got hope. Only one, there's only one that we need to please, and we have only got one we need to obey, and that is God, our Father. It's all right saying these things, but if we were in their shoes, would we have done anything different? I would like to think we would have done exactly the same. Because I think if we had met with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as they had, and known him as well as what they did, their relationship was so close that they trusted him implicitly. And you know, if we have a close relationship with him, there is no reason to doubt what he's directing us or asking us to do. We must believe God's promise. Scripture tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus spoke, and they obeyed and exercised their faith in his promise. But something else was needed. It took courage. And in this world, it does take courage to follow the Lord. It takes courage to stand on his word. You just got to look at all the things that are going on out there at the minute. And you're better off being anything but a Christian, and you'll get time and space on the media. But once you start to mention Christ, it's funny how things dry up. James says that faith without works is dead. In other words, faith needs to be animated. We've got to step out in faith. If it's a sure foundation, it's worth acting on. And if it comes from the Lord, you can be sure it's got a firm foundation. They had to have the courage and the boldness to go down and to untie that colt without asking for it, believing that if anyone asked them, all they had to do was to repeat that the Lord needed it, that they would get it. Can you add something to that? If you look at verse 6, it tells us, they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. Now that's important to take note there. They did not deviate from Jesus' instructions. They weren't making excuses like, oh well, we're only taking it for a wee while, you know. They just give exactly what Jesus told them to do. And that's what we should do. Stick with what he tells us to do. Not to deviate from it, not to make it into a song and dance for us, to make us look good, but to do what he's asked us to do. They didn't, as I say, they didn't deviate. They didn't go into Chinese whispers or add their own little spin. They just told it as Jesus told them to. And because they spoke the words of God and stood courageously on the foundation of his word, What happened?
It happened, as they said, they came back with a colt.
They achieved their mission. Often when we are obeying God, the devil will fill our heads with all sorts of fear and reasons of why. Why are you doing that? Why are you trying? You know, you're rubbish. Look what you've done back then. You know,
but you've got to remember, all you belong to the Lord. All of your sins are covered by his blood. That's what he went to the cross for.
It's important to remember that. At times like this, it's important that we stand on God's word. He always honors us and his word. You know, he sets his word, as it says in the Bible, above his name. In other words, he has staked his reputation on his word. Do you trust it? I hope so. If you want guidance from God, you've got to listen and not only hear, but believe and have faith in him. This is the key, the secret, the answer to the Christian life and how to be victorious. There are many facets to how to live a successful, victorious Christian experience. But I'll tell you, none of them will come to pass by surpassing the will of God. If it's not in God's will, it won't happen. One of the greatest secrets of living the Christian life is to surrender of your will to him, to put him in the driving seat. And I know for us men, it's very hard to put someone else in the driving seat because we always think we can do it better than other people. But, and I'm guilty of that at times, you know, but you can trust on him. He knows where he's going. He doesn't need your sat-nav to direct him. He knows exactly what's happened. He's seen it from beginning to end. For a moment, he was acknowledged as their king. He was affirming his kingship before them as the son of David. And in verse 9, we read, they shouted, Hosanna. That simply means, save us, we pray. They were acknowledging him as Savior and Deliverer. Save, we pray. And then they said in verse 9, the second part, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you remember the opening passage which Heidi read, that was a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah in Psalm 18, which is a reference to the promised Messiah. So now they're recognizing him as the promised Christ. Now, all of this sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Wow, great, arrived at last. But as you read the other Gospels, it all becomes much clearer. All of the picture of the wonderful, vibrant, explosive praise, and I'm not saying it wasn't genuine. These people are rejoicing and welcoming Jesus as the servant king. But there's a problem. And the problem is found when Jesus comes to Bethany and curses the fig tree. Now, what's that all about? One train of thought might be, is the writer linking all these things? Is he linking the cursing of the fig tree with the triumphant entry? Here's how the fig tree in Scripture is a figure of Israel, the people of God. Just as Jesus came to this fig tree and looked for figs, he found no fruit. Jesus had come to his own people, Israel, and looked for fruit and found none. Now, I used to wonder about this story because it says that Jesus came when it was out of season and was looking for figs. And I thought, why would he curse the tree when it was out of season? Doesn't sound like a thing Jesus would do. But what I believe it's speaking of is that the regular crops, the bumper crops out in that area, and if there were leaves on the trees, there was fruit accompanying them. Yeah.
You see, the figs would come on the tree at other times of year, and there would be usually be leaves when that happened. But he found leaves, but nothing else. In other words, this tree was taking up space, but it was fruitless. I believe that this incident is our Lord's interpretation of the triumphant entry. I believe he's saying, there's a big fuss and a hullabaloo about me coming in, and it's to fulfill prophecy. And there are people here that are genuine in their praise, and they're welcome me. But it's not going to last very long until their hosannas are replaced with crucify. I think maybe verses 9 and 10, where they cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Many of them, patriotic Jews amongst them, who were fed up with the iron heel of Rome upon them, they were crying out, Lord, save us. Hosanna from the Romans. That's what they want to save from. Set up your earthly kingdom now in order to defeat our enemies. I just wonder if I can't be dogmatic on this, but I wonder, did our Lord ride on that colt of an ass with a heavy heart? You see, these people wanted a Christ of their own making. They wanted a warrior, a deliverer to put the Romans to flee, to set up an earthly kingdom, to make them all well, fit and wealthy. You know, I have to say to you that I think this is an indictment and an ailment of the 21st century church in the West. We want a Christ of our own making. We come to our churches and we do our Christian things. And we mold Christ according to our expectations and according to our desires and our lifestyles, rather than molding our lifestyles and expectations and our desires according to Christ and who he really is and his claim upon our lives. We have made a God in our own image, a God and a Christ that suits us, rather than surrendering to his way. If you are here this morning or listening to this message online and you haven't received or accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you haven't recognized him, you haven't bowed to him, you haven't surrendered to him, do you know what's going to happen? Well, just like that fig tree, you're going to be cursed. I trust and pray that you give it serious consideration while you've still got breath to do so and make the right choice, which only each individual can make for themselves. Amen. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can hold on to your promises because they are all yes and amen. And Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to go through all that you did for each one in this whole world. And Lord, the only thing that's asked of them is that they accept you as their Lord and Savior. They accept your Father's precious gift, the gift above all gifts, priceless. It can't be bought. It can't be worked for. It can only be accepted by a willing and humble heart. So Lord, I just pray that you'll soften the hearts and the ears of those who hear this message. And Lord, draw them unto yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.